Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Duncan Road Church. I'm David, one of the members here, and I'll be handing over to Stephen Gillam in a minute, who's going to be leading the rest of our service. For anyone who's new here today, first time, great to see you. For old faces, it's also great to see you as well, or anyone at home watching online later. It's great that you can join us for our service here this morning. Things will be going on as fairly normal for our church this week. So on Wednesday, we have our Wednesday morning drop-in, where you can just come for a few minutes or a couple of hours. I think notices, information will be on the notice board at the back if you need to see that. Thursday morning, we have our toddler group. And then in the evening, we have our house group. If you're interested in meeting to discuss the Bible passage further and to pray together, then that's the time for doing that. We have our kids club, the youth club, on Friday evening. That's at least some of the activities that are going on this week. Stephen this morning is going to be talking to us from Matthew chapter 3. So we have restarted our series on Matthew that we began last Christmas. So we did the first two chapters then, and now we'll be restarting in chapter 3, having finished Joshua last week. So we're looking forward to hearing what Stephen has to say on that one. So we'll welcome Stephen forward. If he's behind me. So if you want to come forward, I think you've got your introduction reading before we sing.
Thank you very much again this morning. In view of the hymn that we're going to sing in a moment, I'm going to read some words from Psalm 103 to help us set the scene for our service. And Psalm 103 commences like this: "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases." And as the psalm comes to a conclusion, it ends a little bit like this: "Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, ye whose servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul." And we're going to do exactly that as we sing our first hymn, "All Creatures of Our God and King," which is a great old hymn of praise, isn't it? Lift up your voice and with us sing, "Hallelujah." There's a lot of empty seats this morning, so those of you who are here this morning, we need big voices, loud noise, great singing, and I'm sure we will. Thank you. Stand to sing, please.
All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing, "Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou rushing wind that art so strong, clouds that sail in heaven along. Oh, praise him, hallelujah. Thou rising morn in praise rejoice, the lights of evening find a voice. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him, hallelujah. Pure and clear, make music for thy Lord to hear. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou fire so masterful and bright, thou givest man both warmth and light. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. heart. Forgiving others, take your part. Oh, sing ye hallelujah. He who long pain and sorrow bear, praise God and on him cast your care. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let all things their Creator bless and worship him in humbleness. Oh, praise him, hallelujah. Praise, praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him, hallelujah.
Pray, shall we? Please be seated. Our God and Father, we come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the privilege of coming into your presence and praising the Lord our God. We know we're taught that we should enter your courts with thanksgiving and into your gates with praise. And this morning we come to praise you, O God, for all that you are. We praise you that you're the God of creation. And on this lovely morning, we see so many evidences of your hand in creation and all that you have made. We thank you for your love, which is shown to us day by day, and particularly was shown to us when you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, into this world. We thank you for his coming. We thank you for all that he did in his life. We thank you too for the fact that his steps eventually led to the cross. And there he took our place and died for our sins. We thank you too for the joy of resurrection, that the one who was dead is alive again and now seated at your right hand. And we come and bring our praises to the Lord Jesus for all that he has done for us. We thank you too, O God, for the God that you are the God of salvation, and you have made a way possible because of the work of Christ to allow us to come to you. And many of us this morning thank you for the day when we trusted in Christ and our lives were changed and we became new creatures in him. We thank you for all that that means to us. We thank you for the opportunity of meeting together this morning. And Father, we do just praise you for that. We pray that you'll bless each one who's come together today, young and old. And we pray too for those who are away today for various reasons. Some may be on holiday, some away. Perhaps they are not well. We just commend them especially to you. Ask your help to be upon them. And we thank you too for the freedom that allows us to meet together in this way. And we think of Christians in so many places where there's so much trouble. And we think of Christians in Ukraine and in Russia today, in Syria and in the Middle East. And we just ask, Lord, that you'll protect them, keep them safe. And as maybe some of them meet in very difficult circumstances, we pray that you'll be with them and grant to them a blessing in these tough times in which they live. Thank you, Father, for all your goodness to us. We ask, Lord, your blessing and our help in our service today, because we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So we're going to have now a video song. It's one again that's very relevant to our thought that we've been having, Praise Forever to the King of Kings.
So we have had this on video for the last few weeks, but we've decided now we're going to try and sing it in person.
So we're going to
stand
to sing.
That was a change.
Okay, lovely. So we'll stand to sing when the music starts and the words come up.
So hopefully it should sound familiar to you now after the last few weeks. stand to sing.
In the darkness we were waiting, without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes. To fulfill the law and prophets, to a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory, to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. To reveal the kingdom coming and to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation, you did not despise the cross. For even in your suffering, you saw to the other side, knowing this was our salvation, Jesus, for our sake you died.
Praise the Father.
Praise the Father. Praise the Son. Praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings.
And the morning.
And the morning that you rose, full of heaven held its breath, that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who come to the Father are restored. And the Church of Christ was born, then the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of all shall not kneel, shall not fail. His blood and in his name, in his freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me.
Praise the Father.
Praise the Father. Praise the Son. Praise the Spirit. Three in one. God all. Praise forever to the King of Kings. Praise forever to the King of Kings.
Thank you. Please take your seats. Our Bible reading this morning comes from Matthew's Gospel and chapter 3. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 3. And we're commencing again a series taking you into Matthew's Gospel. So Matthew chapter 3, and commencing to read at verse 1, and then we're going to go through to verse 12. Matthew 3, verses 1 to 12. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose winnowing fork is in his hands, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And we trust God will add his blessing to that reading of his own precious word. Now it's time, I think, for children, young children, and of course, older ones as well. It was Christmas morning, and I was taking the service in our church and leading the service on Christmas morning. And one of the traditions that we've always had was that children are allowed to bring out one present that they've had that morning and show everybody off. So various things were coming out as usual, and a little girl came forward, a 9-year-old, 10-year-old perhaps, carrying a doll, I thought, and she brought it up to the front. And then to my amazement, looking at this doll, I realized it was alive. This was a little baby. The previous Sunday, Mum had been pregnant. The baby had been born in the week. And I think Christmas was a day or two after that. And the little baby came to church for the first time. And there he came up to the front for me to see. And for there we are. The coming of a little baby is always very special, isn't it? And we always enjoy that. And I always feel very sad for folks who just can't have children for one reason or another. And that was the case in the man in my story this morning. He was called Zechariah. He was a priest, and he would be working in the temple in Jerusalem. But this particular day, he had a special duty. He only got that opportunity to do that once every year. And because of that, he was on a very special day. This was a thing that he was doing very specially. And as he did the work that he had to do in the temple, to his amazement, he looked up and he saw something that he had never, ever seen before. Begins with the letter A. What did he see? He saw an angel, and he was so scared. He'd never seen an angel before, and he didn't know what to say or what to do. But the angel said, "Zechariah, don't be afraid." And then the angel said something quite amazing. The angel said, "Zechariah, you've prayed, and your wife Elizabeth have prayed for a long, long time. You've wanted a child, but no child has been born. But now your prayer is heard, and your wife, Elizabeth, is going to give a child, have a child, and he's going to be great, and he's going to do a work for God." And Zechariah could hardly believe his ears. A child, after all these dark years. And he said to the angel, "That could never happen. We're far too old to have children. It could never happen." And when the angel heard that, and she said, "Zechariah, it will happen. But because you have not believed what I have said, you will not be able to speak." And Zechariah moved his tongue, his lips, his mouth. He couldn't say a single word because he hadn't believed what the angel had said. It's so important, isn't it, to believe what the Bible says, what Jesus said, what God says. But Zechariah didn't. and he couldn't speak. So he went outside and he was supposed to say a prayer in front of all the people outside of the temple. And they wondered what he'd been doing because he was a little bit late. And when he came out, he tried to say something. No sound at all. The people said, "What's happened to Zechariah? He must be ill. We better take him home quickly." And somebody perhaps helped Zechariah to get home. And when he got home, Elizabeth said, "What's the trouble, Zechariah?" And he couldn't say anything. I think perhaps he said, "Can I write it down?" Didn't say that, but he sort of indicated, I want to write it. And he wrote down what was going to happen. "You are going to have a baby." Elizabeth could have said, "That's never going to happen. I am far too old." But she didn't. Instead, I know what she did. She said, "If God said it, if the angel said it, it must be." I've got a word beginning with T in my mind. It must be. We're half asleep this morning, aren't we? It must be true. And Elizabeth believed it. And yes, 9 months afterwards, there was a wonderful day when this little baby was born. And all the neighbors came and all the relatives, and they said, "What a lovely baby, what a lovely baby. We should call him Zechariah after his dad." And Zechariah shook his head. And the people said, "Of course we must do that. Everybody calls their firstborn son after the dad." And so he again wrote down, "His name is John." And when the people saw that, what he had written, suddenly Zechariah's mouth worked, his tongue worked, his lips worked, and he sang the praises of God. And in a very wonderful way, Zechariah saw this baby and he was called John. And do you know what he did? He did what I did when my son was born many, many years ago. He started to sing. And he sang and he sang and he sang wonderful words of thanks to God because his wife had given birth to a son. John became a very important man. He left home. He went to live in the desert. And we'll be hearing about what he did then as I read from God's word from Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist became a very important man, but not the most important man, because John the Baptist always said, "There's somebody more important than me, and that person is
Jesus."
Jesus, thank you. That person is Jesus. So there's the story that leads into our message this morning. But it always helps me to understand this. Whatever I read here in God's word, the Bible, and whatever I think about it as I think about it, I know it's true and I know it will happen because God says it will. Looking around this morning, there's quite a few that don't know me and I don't know you. So I'm going to just give you a little update. I don't know if we can have my PowerPoint up, please, if possible, of some of the ministry that I'm involved in. I'm a sort of older version of Gordon. Very different from Gordon, but an older version. And doing similar sorts of things, not in Hampshire, but over the border in Dorset. And one of the things that I'm very keen to do, and here we are, is schools ministry. And in that schools ministry, I visit schools for school assemblies. Used to be a teacher, so it's really helpful to be able to do that. And there's nothing greater thrill than standing in front of a great crowd of children and telling them a story about Jesus. I've got 12 schools locally that I go to, most of them once a term, some of them twice a term, and the program for this coming autumn term is now pretty much fixed, ready to go. I should go back to school in a week or two's time and start school's work. You might remember that in your prayers. Another thing that we do is the Dorset Postal Bible School. For many years, we've tried to keep in touch with children every month, sending them a Bible lesson. The children do the Bible lesson, send them back to us. They get marked, and we send them back with a new lesson. It's quite a big thing because there are about 300 children who every month have lessons from us all over the country. used to be done by my secretary who worked with us, Grace. Unfortunately, Grace decided at Christmas she would retire. She'd worked for us for 25 years, so she deserved to retire, but left a bit of a gap, and Muggins is having to do the work at present, which is a big, big job. It takes nearly a week, if I'm on my own, to get the lessons out every month. And fortunately, we found somebody who's going to do it 2 days a month to help me, which is a real help to us because he's keen, former teacher as well, and that work is going ahead. We still need some more help, really, but we're getting there. You might remember that because every month, the first two or three days of the month, lessons are going out around the country to children, and our postmen, we have more posts in our street than anybody else as the lessons come back to us. But for many years, the lessons have been used overseas, and that's under the banner of what's called Bible Educational Services. I've just stepped down as being a secretary of the trust and one of the trustees, and retired myself, and others are taking on the road. But my job is to try and help people understand what's going on around the world. And I'm going to just briefly mention South America, which some of you will know, and particularly two countries, the big yellow patch, Brazil, and the green one down at the bottom, which is Argentina. At the top there, you'll see also a brief mention of Venezuela. Brazil is a big country. I mentioned to you last time I came, and the work that we're interested in is with Alexandre and Giovanna Torres, who live up in the Amazon Basin. And I think I probably said last time I came, most people's impression of the Amazon Basin is mud huts, people running around with spears, hunting for food, and living in a very primitive way. It's not so. There are towns, there are villages, people live in ordinary houses, and this is some of the people that help Giovanna and Alexandre. They were telling us earlier in the year that they are really struggling because they were having to do most of the work on their own. But these are folks that are helping them, not on a regular all-the-time basis, but coming to spend a few days or a week or two in the Amazon Basin and working with them. And one of the things they like to do is to use Portuguese lessons, just like I use English lessons. These are children with Portuguese lessons in Brazil, and they're doing a great work there. But the other country I want to mention is Argentina, which is down at the bottom, and we have a friend called Eduardo, and Eduardo is the gentleman on the right there, who comes from Patagonia, right down in South Argentina. He's a great guy. The only trouble is he doesn't speak English. So communication is very difficult with Eduardo. And we were with him in June. The guy who sat next to him is from Tanzania, a good friend of mine called David Ombeni, and he speaks English, but he speaks Swahili as well. So there's not a lot of distinction between Spanish and Swahili. But there's a very good way of doing it these days. Eduardo says something on his phone in Spanish, and then he translates it into English. I read what it says in English, reply in English, the phone translates it back to Spanish, and he understands what I'm saying. It takes a long time to have a conversation, but it does work. And he's been saying for a long time, I need Bible time in Spanish, lessons that I can use in the churches that I have links with and in the schools I have links with. And we've been able to talk to him by Zoom quite a lot with translation and trained him and others to use the lessons, but getting the lessons to him has been a real headache. We have a printing press that we work with quite a lot called Revival Movement in Belfast. They printed a whole container for about 240,000 Spanish lessons to go to Argentina. But the government and the customs wouldn't let them in. And they stayed in Belfast for nearly a year, just stuck there because we couldn't get them into the country. So we said to Eduardo, the only thing we can do is to print in the country, we better send you some money. So we did. And he printed about 10,000 lessons, and he's used those. And then after 6 months, the lessons ran out. They'd done the lessons. They wanted the next lot. So we had to send some more money for that. But we're hoping that soon we'll be able to get a container into Argentina. The government have changed. They're a little bit more helpful. And Christian literature is now going into Argentina. The Gideons are using it. So are Child's Evangelism Fellowship. So we're hoping to get there. But the great thing is that in Argentina today, there are still, because we've had the lessons printed, studying God's word in Spanish in the schools and in the churches, particularly down in the south. But the container that we tried to send to Argentina eventually went to Venezuela, and the folks there got into a local school, and here they're conducting a lesson telling the people about Jesus in Venezuela. So there are three countries you've heard about this morning. I think there's a television program, isn't there? Racing Around the World. Well, we've done a race around the world, or at least a race around South America. Remember Brazil and the work in the Amazon Basin. Remember the work in Argentina, particularly Eduardo, and pray too for the work in Venezuela as it grows and develops. Well, we're going to sing another song. So I ask the band to come and help us with that. Loved Before the Dawn of Time. Chosen by my Maker, hidden in my Savior, I am His and He is mine, cherished for eternity. Thank you. Again, we'll stand to sing if we can.
Sorry, when I chose this one, I thought we'd sung it before, but it might actually be the first time, so hopefully you'll be familiar with it, some of you at least. Just stand to sing this one.
Love beyond the dawn of time, chosen by my Maker, hidden in my Savior, I am His and He is mine, cherished for eternity. When I'm stained with guilt and sin, He is there to lift me, heal me and forgive me, gives me strength to stand again, stronger than I was before.
So with every breath,
so with every breath that I am given, I will sing salvation song, and I'll join the chorus of creation, Christ alone. All the chains of Satan's curse, lifted through His offering, satisfied through suffering, all the blessings He deserves, poured on my unworthy soul. And so with given, I will sing salvation song, and I'll join the chorus of creation, giving praise to Christ alone, singing glory, honor, wisdom, power to the Lamb upon the throne. Join the chorus of creation, giving praise to Christ alone. Stars will fade and mountains fall, Christ will shine forever, love's unfading splendor, earth and heaven will bow in awe, joining in salvation.
We're going to sing one more song, but I think we'll keep our seats as we sing this one. So if you'd like to sit down, we're going to sing Speak, O Lord, which is very much a prayer as we come to look into the Word of God and think about what it says to us. Speak, O Lord. And then the children will go out after that, and we'll just have a brief prayer as they go. Thank you.
Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail, let the truth prevail over us. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds, help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. And thy grace will stand on your promises, and thy faith will walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory.
Perhaps the children would like to go and hope you have a good time. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you for children who are here hearing your word this morning. And we pray for them, each one, because we know every child matters. And we pray for those who are speaking to them and helping them understand some aspect of your word. And we pray that you'll bless their time together. Help us, Lord, now as we look into your word. We have been singing and praying in our hearts, Speak, O Lord. And Father, we would just say, as Samuel did of old, Speak, Lord, for your servant hear us. Bless your word to us, we pray. Help us by your Spirit to be guided into truth as we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So perhaps we could have the second PowerPoint when you're ready. Some of you have heard me say this before, but it's quite true that I have a sort of belief that in my filing cabinet there's a secret camera. And the folks who plan the Bible teaching at this church know what part of the Bible I don't know much about. And I've had two sessions on Proverbs, which was a lot of research for me. But when I heard it was Matthew 3, I thought, great, that's more straightforward. And then I looked and found that I'd done a lot of study about 5 years ago in Matthew 3, and so it wasn't so bad this morning to prepare. So we're going to talk about the king's announcer in Matthew chapter 3. But just to give you a little bit of background, Matthew's gospel was written for the Jews, so it has particularly an emphasis of Jewish teaching about the king and the kingdom, and there are many Old Testament references. It often says something like this in Matthew's gospel, then was fulfilled the words of the prophet, particularly in the coming of the Lord Jesus, but in other places as well. It quotes the Old Testament quite clearly. Matthew was a Jew, and he wrote particularly for the Jews, but that doesn't mean it hasn't any relevance to everybody else, because of course it does. There's quite a lot that we can learn from that. We should mention, though, that there is a gap about 400 years from the end of the Old Testament, which is Malachi, to the first book in the New Testament, which is Matthew. 400 years when, as far as we know, no angel ever came to anybody. As far as we know, no prophet ever came. As far as we know, there was no message from God. So when that angel came to Zechariah, and what I was telling you just now in the children's talk, that was the first time an angel had come, as far as we know, for 400 years, because Israel had turned their backs upon God, and God had, in a sense, stopped speaking to them. So there's that 400-year gap. And then we've got this new prophet who comes to speak to the people in the man that we're going to think about, John the Baptist. Just to mention, just to fit you into the picture, Matthew chapter 1 is very much about the anticipation of the king. We've got the genealogy going right down to the birth of the Lord Jesus. In chapter 2, it's the arrival of the king. Remember how the wise men came from the east to see him. They came to Bethlehem and they brought the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, and the Lord Jesus was born. And the question was asked by those men who came from the east, where is he who is born king of the Jews? So it was the arrival of the king. But now we come to the announcement of the king. And remember that there is quite a gap, probably something like 28 or 29 years from the end of Matthew 2, when the Lord Jesus was born, to this chapter when the Lord Jesus appears later on in the chapter in public, a gap of something like 28 or 29 years, I would think something like that. So we've got now the announcement as John makes preparation for the coming of the king. I was a geography teacher, so you'll pardon a map, but down there, you see where that red arrow is probably on the east side of Jordan, and what would be called the country of Jordan today, John was baptizing. And they'll take you to a baptismal site that looks a bit like this, and that we think is where baptisms occurred in the past, and baptisms continue to occur even today. Quite a lot of people are baptized there. The Jordan does not look very clean, and believe me, it isn't. But folks who are keen to be baptized have to put up with that, and just recognize that it's quite a difficult thing. We were conducting a baptism in the Jordan, not at this place, but a bit further north at one time, and a friend of mine was doing the baptism, and suddenly he started to almost lose his words. And I thought, what on earth's happening? He's been so good, and he's baptized two people, and now he's struggling to say the words. And I said to him afterwards, what happened to you? He said, there were fish biting me. But he managed to survive and get through that particular incident. Well, we need to get back to John the Baptist. First of all, the man. When he came, we were introduced to him, and it just said he came. But Luke gives us a very special explanation. The word of God came to John. He didn't just suddenly think, I'm going to just start doing this work. the word of God came to him very powerfully, and he knew that this was what he had to do. He had to go in the desert and prepare the way for Jesus' coming. And in John chapter 1 and verse 6, it said this, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. So there are two things there which are very important. Number one, the word of God came to him, and he must have heard, in a sense, God speaking to him. And then he realized that he was being sent to prepare the way. He came as a witness to prepare the way, says John. And so what would have been said years before, in fact, something like 700 years before, Isaiah wrote about a voice calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And that's quoted there in Matthew chapter 3, the words of Isaiah. 700 years before Isaiah wrote those words, and now they're happening. John is the voice preparing the way for the Lord. And if you follow the trips that our royal family take overseas, everything seems to go exactly right. People in the right place at the right time. And it's a very wonderful occasions on some of those things that they've seen on world tours of the royal family over the years. A lot of preparation has to go into this. But here the king is coming, and preparation is necessary. And John was the man to prepare, a voice crying in the desert, preparing the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Not literally make a new road, but prepare the people for the coming of Jesus. That's really what John was there to do. He was the picture of the arrival of a king. And he's the last of the Hebrew prophets. There was a prophet mentioned in Malachi, the last book I said, but now here he is. John has arrived. His father a priest, but he was a prophet and a special task that he had to do. His clothes, well, here told here, John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. I can almost imagine people saying he's the wild man of the desert. Sounds like that in the description we've got here. But strangely enough, that was just how Luke described him in the words that came to Zechariah. He's going to come like Elijah. And Elijah wore similar sort of gear. He had a garment of hair, we're told, and he had a leather belt around his base. His waist. Elijah was like that, and then Malachi says there's a prophet like Elijah coming, and he's going to be dressed much the same. He's coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. And when Jesus was speaking about him, he said, Elijah, who was to come, has come, and he spoke of John fulfilling that task. So it was all sort of organized, all in order. God wanted this man in this place, at this time, to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And his food, we're told, was of locusts and honey. Very low, very basic way of living, a very poor way of living. But that's what he did right there out in the desert, John the Baptist. So that's the man. But we come now to the second thought, which is more important really. His ministry. What was he doing out there? Well, it says people came from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. To me, it's a bit of a mystery, this, because now with phones and Zooms and people can get details of what's happening right across the world almost immediately, can't you? But there, in those days, of course, there were no newspapers, no television, no radio, no phones, nothing at all. But word got around, not just in Jerusalem, which was about 20, 30 miles away, but throughout all Judea, which was a big area, and the whole region around the Jordan. People heard this news. There's a man preaching down in the desert. He's telling us we should come and hear him. He's got a message from God. and people came. This tremendous, great crowd of people, a vast, vast crowd. Amazing, isn't it? But that's what happened. The word spread very, very quickly indeed. And they came and they confessed their sins. John must have been a very courageous man. And he looked at the religious leaders we see a bit later on in the reading, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he called them a brood of vipers. He was a very courageous man. But he knew that he had to speak the truth that God had given to him. So that's what he was doing. He was actually speaking to the people, and he told them, look, you're sinners. You have failed to live as God wants you to do. You've lived a wrong way rather than a right way. You've not, as it were, done the things that God wanted you to do, and you need to confess your sin. We don't perhaps hear enough of that today, but that's exactly what John taught, and the Bible teaches. And of course, the Bible makes a very clear statement. If we confess our sins, he is able and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe it's something that we need to think about a little bit more sometimes. I know in the ritual and the routine of a Church of England service, very soon at the beginning of the service, there is a confession of sin. And in the Lord's pattern prayer that he gave, forgive us our sins or our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Confession is very vital. And these people were challenged to confess their sins and then to show that they meant what they said, they were baptized. Very different from what we would call Christian baptism today, baptism which would take place here in Duncan Road Church, but it was an indication that they meant what they said and they wanted to repent of their sins, they wanted to confess their sins, and they did that in a public way so that everybody could see. And as far as we know, there were many people who were baptized by John in the River Jordan. And this was a way of saying quite clearly what was it was all about. But John had already, and we read this a little bit later in the message here, brought a message which was a message of repentance. He told them in verse 2 here, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That's the first words that we have recorded from the lips of John. So they were very important. He could have talked about many other things, but he had this one word ringing in his ears, tell the people to repent. And the amazing thing is, when Jesus came in chapter 4 and started his public ministry, the first thing that he said was, repent. And if you study some of the great preachers of the history of the church in Britain, for instance, John Wesley, his message was, repent. And when American evangelists came in the Victorian period, a man called D.L. Moody, he preached, repent. And when the great preacher of our past century, Billy Graham, came, what did he preach? Repent, because it's the Bible message. And it's right through the time coming from Jesus' time till today, a message of repent. And what does that mean? It simply means this, that we have to turn around from going in one direction to go to the other. It means very simply that we've got to have a change in lifestyle. It's got to be a different way of thinking about things. I once saw it illustrated, I thought very, very clearly. There were two chairs. I've only got one up here, but I can try and illustrate it. One was placed that way, and the other place was back that way, so the two chairs were back to back. And that's a picture of people facing a different way than God, with their backs to God, not having any contact with God, because they are living away from God, living in sin. But if they confess their sins and repent, and they come in face to God, the chairs turn round, so that they're facing the same way as God is facing. And there's no doubt about it, a change of that sort of nature is absolutely vital, not just in John's day, in the days of Jesus, or in the days of Wesley or Moody or anybody else, but even today. Paul said, here's a summary of the message of God to people. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only way that we can find true and real salvation is by repentance to God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Sorry, I've gone a bit ahead of myself, haven't I? They confessed their sins and they repented. And these were the first recorded words that John said. Repent, his first recorded words. I've suggested it meant recognition of their state, repentance in their heart, in their mind, in their thoughts, and then a resolve to be different. All of that is involved in repentance. And it was making straight the path, changing the way in which things were. Very clearly, that was how it was. And then he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And that's caused quite a lot of discussion about what exactly that means. But I think we can put it very simply in two ways. One is, there is coming a day, and it's not yet, when the Lord Jesus will reign. The kingdom of heaven will be right across the world. He will be the king of the universe. And he will be the one who reigns. And scripture says time and time again, the end times will come, and then the Lord Jesus will reign on earth and in heaven. Jesus shall reign, says the hymn, from shore to shore. That's very much there. But there's also a thought which the Lord Jesus expressed in Luke 17. He said, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. Which simply means that when somebody repents and has faith in the Lord Jesus, God, as it were, is the king of their lives. At camp, when we ran camps, we used to sing a little song that says, reign in me, sovereign Lord, reign in me. And an old Filey hymn that used to be sung years ago said this, king of my life, I crown thee now. He's the king of our lives when we're trusting in him. We've given him the crown of our lives, if you like. We've given him the first place and the most important place. So the scripture says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And it is definitely within us. The kingdom of heaven is near. The Pharisees and the Sadducees certainly did not believe that. The Pharisees were the ones who said they knew the truth, but they didn't really practice it in any way. Great devotion to the law, but outwardly they were corrupt and hypocritical. The Sadducees were the ones who were very liberal and never had any belief in the resurrection of anybody or anything. Both of them were very much opposed to the message of John concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus, but John had to make that very clear to them. They had to know repentance. They didn't see any need for that. Sadly, there are many people who don't see the need for that today. But he warned them of the wrath to come. He says, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. As much as to say, it's no use saying, I've repented, but then you go and do the same things you've always done. Produce fruit. Show the evidence that you really mean repentance. And that's why people stepped into the Jordan and were baptized beneath the waters of Jordan as an indication that they really meant they had true repentance. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious of the day, did not. We have to be very careful what we say. But our leaders in the churches today, in the national church and in the universal church, they don't seem to really have, to me, what I believe is the most important thing, to put Jesus first in everything. And that's so vital and so essential. And John is really saying he's coming and he's so important, but we need to prepare ourselves before we go. When my son started work years ago, he worked in the treasury for the government. And apparently there was a group of people in his particular department, and they took it in turns to go to the Queen's, as it was then, garden party. And he had a plus one invitation to go to Buckingham Palace one sunny day and go to the garden party of the Queen. And he said, who shall I take? Well, he decided his wife had just started work in a new school, so it wasn't very convenient for her. So he said, I'll take my gran. She's been so good to me. So my mother was absolutely delighted to have this invitation to go to Buckingham Palace. So they met in London, and my mum took one look at Jonathan, my son, and said, Jonathan, you cannot go in that shirt to Buckingham Palace. I don't know whether he'd not ironed it or whether it was dirty or what. I can't remember, but it wasn't fit enough. So off they went to the shop. He had to buy a new shirt before he could go to Buckingham Palace. He had to prepare to meet the Queen. They didn't actually speak to the Queen. They enjoyed the refreshments that were provided. They saw the Queen and the Duke of Edinburgh in those days and some of the members of the royal family. So it's quite spectacular. But they had to prepare to go there. And they couldn't just turn up with the wrong sort of suits or the wrong sort of dresses. It had to be just right for meeting Her Royal Highness, the Queen, in those days. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees were not prepared to do that. But all of us realize that if we're going to meet Jesus, we need to repent and believe on him. So his mission was this. He said this, there's one coming. I baptize you with water, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He was speaking of the Lord Jesus who was coming. And John never, ever took a prominent place. What he was really saying is, I'm not fit to be his servant and even put on his sandals or even carry his sandals. I'm just a lowly person. I'm just a voice telling people he's coming. But I cannot do what he will do because he's the one whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now again, quite a lot of discussion about exactly what that means, but I believe very simply that when I repent and believe in the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes within me and I can know his power and I can know his place within my life. And he gives me the help, the guidance, the strength to live as I should. The Spirit of God living within me. Jesus made that very clear. Paul in the epistles makes it very clear that the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. But you say, well, I know Christians and they don't really live the life as they should. They claim to be a Christian. They claim to have repented. They claim to have been faithful. But I must admit, they don't seem to lead the life that they should. And how true that is. I'm embarrassed if you came to my house. I've got a big double garage. And if you said to me, can I look in your garage? You'd be horrified. My wife says, if anything happens to me, she's going to get the IRA in to blow the place up because there's so much junk and rubbish, which I don't seem to have time to sort out. But it's not fulfilling its function as a garage for my car. And my car, if it would be plenty of room, get it out of the rain and out of the winter conditions safely in the garage. But I can't do it because there's so much junk there. Unfortunately, there are people whose lives are a bit like that, full of junk, wrong thoughts, wrong actions, wrong habits, and the Holy Spirit cannot work within them because there's so much that needs to be removed. And the Holy Spirit can only work if we allow him to work in our lives. But Jesus came, he says, to baptize you with the baptism of blessing. And what a tremendous thing that is. Some see different aspects of that in different ways. But there's no doubt about it. When Jesus came, that's what he taught, and certainly taught by Peter in the Acts of the Apostles. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and came within people, and lives were changed. Without any doubt at all. And that's what he is telling us here. Lives can be changed because we repent and believe and know the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he will baptize you with fire. Now, again, what does that mean? Well, it seems to indicate, particularly in terms of punishment, that those who do not believe, then they will certainly be dealt with. And this is how it appears to be the scene here. Very difficult to quite know what the baptism of fire is, but it looks towards the future, and I've called it the baptism of burning, because he talks about his winnowing fork is in his hands. He will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And we know that if a combine goes into the harvest field, collects all the grain, but it leaves all the chaff behind, and they may bale it up and use it as straw in, with cattle or with other animals, or they may just have to get rid of it. The chaff is no value, really, compared with the grain. And the grain represents the people who are repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus, and the chaff represents those who have no time for God and one day will face God in judgment and in punishment. We don't hear a lot about that these days, but Jesus taught it, and he talked about the wrath to come. And that's what John told the people in those days, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, to flee from the coming wrath. They needed to prepare, because one day, whether we like it or not, we shall meet God. If we meet him as a trusting believer in the Lord Jesus, punishment has been dealt with. There's no condemnation. If we meet him without Christ, we have no hope at all. So how can I just illustrate this? A new start. And that new start means that somebody has turned to God for repentance. It's a very simple illustration, but it's perfectly true. In May time, I was born into the family of the Gillams. My mum and dad were Mr. and Mrs. Gillam. I became a Gillam, and that's been my surname for the rest of my days. But in a July time, when I was about 13, I believed in the Lord Jesus. I did what John tells us in his first chapter. I received the Lord Jesus and believed on his name, and I became a child of God. So I've got two birthdays. One in May when I came into the Gillam family, one in July when I came into God's family as a child of God, believing in the Lord Jesus. I repented. I had faith in the Lord Jesus, and I knew the reality of being part of the family of God. It is a challenge this morning as we think about John preparing the way for Jesus. Is Jesus come to you? Do you know his presence in your life? And you can't open the door and just say, well, I'll pay for that to happen, or I'll work for that to happen, or I'll do something else for Jesus to come into my life. There's only one way: repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul preached that in Acts 20, and that's the message that comes so clearly even to us today. We trust God will help you to understand that. And as you look further into what happened when Jesus actually came in verse 13 to John, you'll realize the importance of that. But John never superseded Jesus. He always wanted to be in the background, allowing Jesus to take the first place, which is what should happen in every heart, in every life, and in every church. We're going to sing a song to conclude our service this morning. It's 366, and we're going to sing Jesus is King, and I will extol him. Give him the glory and honor his name. Great hymn, great song, reminding us of the King that we've been speaking about this morning. We'll stand to sing. Thank you. have a priest who is there interceding, pouring his grace on our lives day by day. We come to him, our priest and apostle, clothed in his glory and airing his name, laying our lives with gladness before him, filled with his spirit. Please be seated. Thank you to help from the back there on the PowerPoints and the PA. Thanks to the musicians for their help tonight. And yes, thank you to the folks who are making tea and coffee. We're looking forward to that, aren't we? Let's pray. I'm going to use the words that Paul wrote, and he said this: "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Amen. Thank you for coming. God bless you as you go, and do stay for refreshments if you can.